Jackie. So, Lord, we thank you for your incredible love towards us all the time. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your favor, your amazing mercy. And as we look at your word today, we pray you'll feed us, you'll speak to us. Our lives, our thoughts will be changed as your spirit works in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to be looking at Peter again today, and this is third talk actually on Peter. We didn't do so well last week in the sense we only looked at four verses, which means it's a little bit of a catch-up time because the amazing Debs Burnham is speaking next week and she's already got her passage sorted, so we've got to get up to there if I can, so Debs can continue. So we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 1 starting at verse 17. And I'm actually going to be reading the first section from the New Living Translation. And just to save a little bit of time, I won't read it all out first. We'll just go through it verse by verse. You can see there the heading, Chosen for Now and Eternity. I hope that's a blessing. It's meant to be. And we'll just touch on some of the stuff as we go through these verses. The first couple of weeks or so, we were... You could summarize by saying, you know, in view of this incredible salvation, which Peter talks about in the first few chapters, first few verses of his first chapter, that we've inherited, we've been called, been chosen, been forgiven, we've received hope for this life and for the one to come. And on top of all this, Peter reminds us our reward is the salvation of our souls. So he says, in view of this amazing salvation, live holy lives, separate and pure, because God is holy. And that's what we were looking at last week. 2 weeks full of challenge and blessing. I was talking to Kim earlier on, and he was asking whether we're doing Peter again. Did you realize, he said, this is such a challenging book? I said, well, I sort of knew it was, but it does seem to be coming up with a fresh challenge each time I'm looking at it. But I hope it's full of blessing too, because it's an encouragement to us. We're called out of the old into a new way of living. And so, Chosen for Now and Eternity is the title for today. So I'm just going to, the verses will come up on the screen behind me. Verse 17 from the New Living Translation says this, and remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time as foreigners in the land. One advantage, or maybe it might be seen as a disadvantage, of going through a book is the choice of subjects aren't dictated by the speaker, or you pick and choose a little bit, but they're there in the verses. And like last week, we were looking at holiness. We might not have chosen to, you know, actually look at that particular subject, but it was in the context of the book what we were going through. And of course, this verse here, we come to judgment. We don't often talk about judgment. And yet the promise is that judgment is coming to everybody. In fact, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. He says this, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So Paul, Peter, they're saying all our works will be judged and we will be rewarded for what we've done or not. It's not our sin that is being judged, of course. Jesus has judged that already, paid the price and dealt with that. Thank God. But it's how we've lived our lives and are living our lives, how we've used the gifts, the talents and the calling God has given us, which we are going to be answerable for. I don't know how you imagine heaven. We have talked on it here before, and but it's a little bit of a mystery, I guess, to most of us. And you know, if your imagination is beyond a 24/7 worship service, you know, church going on forever and ever, or maybe we're floating around in white sheets in the spirit and just worshiping the Lord, forever and ever, that doesn't grab me, It's not somewhere where I would be particularly looking forward to, although I guess if the Lord's there, it would be good. I've got a feeling heaven is so much more to do with his presence, his glory, his kingdom, and the will of God happening and being done. And my personal conviction is it's down here. Heaven comes here, and we enjoy all of that here on a renewed earth with a renewed creation, which is us, with new bodies, which are never going to die.
Yeah, sounds good.
You like that one?
Yeah.
You're up for heaven?
Yeah.
Mark's up for heaven. I think I prefer that to floating around in little white sheets.
Yeah.
You know, I think there's something tangible about the glory, the kingdom, the presence, God's dream being actually fulfilled and worked out on this earth, which he created for his pleasure and glory. And so I was thinking about this, and I want to make a serious suggestion in that case. Maybe our rewards are more to do with position, honor and role which we have in this new life, the responsibility we have on this new earth as we reign with him. So if we've wasted our 70 years or so and lived irresponsibly, maybe selfishly, just for ourselves, wasted our opportunities, focused on us rather than God's plan and dreams for us, maybe those works aren't going to stand up for much at the day of judgment. And maybe some of those people which have had very responsible jobs on earth, but because they haven't used talents, gifts and resources the best that they could, they may find they have more demeaning jobs in heaven. But maybe those who have just invested with God's plans and purposes, I think of people like Mother Teresa, for example, who've just lived their life for other people, maybe in heaven we will find they're in a position of glory, much closer to the Lord. They've got more reward and more honor going to them because they've proved with what they've been given here that they can be trusted in the age which is to come. I don't know whether you agree with me on all of that. I want to throw that out to you as a serious suggestion. I think there could be a great role reversal in heaven. He's judging us. He's going to reward us for those which have sown for his purposes. There's a favorite sister of mine in Fred's church, a lady called Sister Ida. She is an amazing woman of God. She's a mother of eight, goes up every time we go there, but the latest, last count was eight. And but she's such a servant. She leads the fastest growing cell, what I call it, a church, in Fred's church. Every time I go, it's about 40 or 50 in her cell. And I say, that's not a cell, that's a church. When we try to encourage her to train up some more leaders. She's actively involved in every area of the church. But when we turned up there a couple of years ago, she was one of the team that was getting up at 5:30 in the morning to give us breakfast. Got eight children at home, remember? Give us breakfast every morning. No complaining, no nothing. I saw her just leading the worship one day. Lovely, beautiful worship leader. And I went out to the toilet. There's churches all day in Uganda, so you need to use the facilities. And there she was on her hands and knees, and African toilets aren't like our toilets, cleaning the latrine area and everything else, just making it nice and good and deodorizing for everybody else which was to come. I thought, what an amazing woman. She's not trying to get any position or place. She's just serving as best as she can. Now, the Sister Idas of the world, I think, are going to receive their reward. You would never have heard of her. I hope you haven't lost your reward, Sister Ida. But you would have never have heard of her if I hadn't mentioned her to you now. But in heaven, the Lord will see it all. And I believe he will reward those who've served him to the best of their ability. Rick Warren says this, a little tweet I received just this week. If we assume this life is all there is, we're likely to waste it. If we know we'll be accountable one day, we'll wisely invest in it. I think that's true. There's an age to come. And the Lord, he doesn't want to burn everything up. He wants to reward us. But if what we produced is rubbish, I'm sorry to say, but it's going to get burnt up. So, Peter reminds us. Not a good start, is it, Kim? Peter reminds us. There's judgment coming. So let live our lives in the fear of the Lord, and in the way that we can serve him. Where is it? So we live in reverent fear of him during our time as foreigners in this land. If we feel as strangers here for 70 years, that's nothing compared to being part of the family of God for billions of years to come. And then we won't feel strangers. We'll feel very much part. So here, how we live here counts a lot as to how we live in eternity. This is the training and testing ground, Peter says. Moving on, verse 18. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but he has now revealed him to you in these last days. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. A ransom had to be paid. God paid a price to redeem us, to buy us back from the enemy's hold, from the enemy's grip, and from separation from him. He wanted a big family. He wants us to be part of his big family. And the price he had to pay was the blood of his own son, Jesus. It's been good that today we celebrated that through the breaking of bread and the wine. Every time you take the bread and the wine, Paul says, do it, or Jesus said, do it in remembrance of me. We proclaim his death. Paul says this in Romans 5, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were lost, when we were away from God, when nobody was turning to God, Jesus came to pay the price, to make it possible for us to turn and be saved. And we were lost, but now we've been found. We were dead, but now we've been made alive again. We were under judgment, but now we've been forgiven. Amen. Hallelujah. How do we know? How can we be so certain? How can we be so sure of this amazing gospel? Well, Peter makes it very, very clear. How do we know God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus? How do we know we can trust in God for our salvation? On what basis, on what hope? It's all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. No resurrection, no hope. But Paul affirms, and we would affirm, but God has raised him from the dead. And because he has been raised, we can believe in heaven. We believe in that afterlife. We believe in resurrected bodies. We believe, that God has everything, all the things that Jesus said would be true, because God has confirmed it by raising his son again from the dead. Hallelujah. Verse 22, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Church, that is such a big challenge. It shouldn't be, but it's such a big challenge to all of us. Love. The gospel's about love. God is love. Love was expressed in Jesus coming and dying for us. Probably the command Jesus reiterated more than any other was love one another. Love one another. It's so obvious, so straightforward, not complicated. It isn't even here, love your enemies. It's not love the world. It's not love the unlovely. All Jesus is asking at this point, love each other. Love your brothers and sisters. But so often we find it so hard to really do that and live it out, don't we? Do you know, one way we show our love for God is the way we love our brothers and sisters, the church. Here's a few verses from 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. You see, we can't love if we've not received his love. Over the years, we've made quite an emphasis on receiving, experiencing, knowing the love of God. One of the reasons is we can't love if we've not received that love to give. Yeah? Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. It's a little test. If God's in there, love's going to come out. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Isn't that interesting? We haven't seen God. No one's seen God. But if we love one another, God's life is expressed here because God's love. And his love is made complete in us. Chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he's given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. And it's very clear, isn't it? It is so uncomplicated. We'll look at a moment or two what love means. But I just want to say here, some people, none from LifeSpring Church, of course, but some we deceive ourselves. Because people go around saying they love God, but not the church. But John says, it's impossible. You're a liar. How can you love God, whom you haven't seen, if you don't love the church, your brothers and sisters, whom you have seen? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives here. God loves the church. And if we're saved, John says, we will love the church too. He says brothers and sisters, but you know, that's the church, that's us. God loves the church. You don't diss, you don't criticize, you don't mock, you don't moan. You don't speak negatively about someone you love. Imagine if that's how I spoke about Jackie. I wouldn't be worthy to be a husband if I went around all day speaking to her, speaking about her like that. So let's not do it about the people of God either. Let's love. Let's honor. Let's look to build up, promote, defend, and bless the church of Jesus Christ. We'll see a few verses later. We really are quite special, you know, to the Lord. So let's see from his eyes and bless and build each other up. I was thinking of Paul the other day. Paul, Apostle Paul, Saul at the time, on the road to Damascus. Thought he was going to do God a favor. All these, called the Way, these Jews were becoming Christians and believing in this person called Jesus. And he needed to help God out and persecute this sect which had risen up out of the true Jewish community. And so Paul's on the way to Damascus, and we'll know the story, I think, or most of us will know the story. As he was going there to bring people to be imprisoned and executed, Christians, all of a sudden the light shines from heaven, and he hears this voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul answers him immediately. He says, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And Paul could have said, I'm not persecuting you, Jesus. I'm persecuting these Christians. They're the ones I'm after. I'm trying to help you out. But Jesus says, you're persecuting me. As Paul was persecuting the church, he was persecuting God. Why? Because God's in the church. God is the church in that sense. And so I think it's a big challenge for us all. If we're not LifeSpring, we're not Jesus. If we're not Reading Community Church, we're not Jesus. If we're not the church in this world, we're knocking Jesus. Why are you persecuting? He would say, I'm there. It's my life. It's my glory. So guys, how can we say we love God if we don't love our brothers and sisters? Let's love. Now, you know, the church isn't the finished article. LifeSpring definitely isn't the finished article. But Jesus still loves us to bits. And so must we. And we've got to ask God for that love in our hearts for each other and for those that think differently to us and those that express church differently to us, and those that love God just as much as we do, but they don't show it in the same way as we do. We just need to love them and bless them too. That's the variety of the people of God across the world. But Peter goes on. It's not just love, it's love one another deeply with all your heart. I was listening to a pastor the other day in the pastor's fellowship, and she belongs to, or their church belonged to, doesn't matter what they belong to, but a particular group they belong to, they were saying there's 8 particular strands of church which you need to have strong and healthy if you're going to grow. And this particular church, every year they do a survey in their church to see which of these particular, I'm holding 10 fingers up here, these particular 8 strands were the weakest. And then they focused on that which is weakest, because you know their theory was, you know, if you can build up the one which is weakest each year, then there's going to be more growth coming. And she said, it's so embarrassing. The one that was weakest for us this year was loving relationships. And she said, the trouble is, we're good at being friendly, and people come through the door, but we're not so good at making friends. And when she said this, I think most of the pastors were listening thought, ouch. Yes, we want to have good greeters. We want to have good welcomers. We want to have people, we want them to feel at home when they come here. We want to try to make that an easy access place for them. But actually, people need friends, not just being friendly. And being friends isn't necessarily deep, but at least it's a start. Building relationships, deep relationships. And it reminded me of the word that Inga brought a little while ago about the importance of truthfulness and honesty in our relationships. Because we can't be truthful and honesty if we're not prepared to go deep. If we just live at a superficial level, well, we'd just be offended and walk if we're too honest and truthful with each other. But if we love each other deeply, then we need to be in that place where we can receive encouragement, but correction and rebuke from time to time. That's what love is. This particular pastor went on to say, we've been too nice. We have people in our church, they're resentful, they're this, that, and the other, and we've been frightened to challenge them about it. That's not love, she went on to say. Loving would be challenging them, helping them come out of that into a place of blessing. Love one another deeply with all your heart, Peter says. Jesus says this, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So this isn't just the same love that the rest of the world have for each other, because we wouldn't stand out. It's a higher level of love. Paul says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. It shouldn't be a challenge, but it is a challenge to me and to all of us to express this quality of love. So what is this love? Well, I'm not going to read 1 Corinthians 13, but that is a good chapter to read about what love is. But here's just a few other thoughts, what love is, and the sort of things which maybe can help us express love. I think love is spelt T-I-M-E. It's giving time. You know, sometimes I feel, I'm sorry, church, I'm saying this, I feel so busy. You know, there's just stuff that we're doing all the time. The Africans, we can learn from the Africans. They say, you've got watches, but we've got time. And they're always late for their meetings, but at least they bless somebody on the way to their meetings. They've got time. And love is spelled T-I-M-E. It's making time for each other. It's serving willingly. You know, when John asked for, well, it's not, it's being friendly at the moment. It's being friendly and making friends. It is being friendly. It is looking out here on a Sunday morning and speaking to people that are by themselves or are new or appear lonely, but maybe not even just speaking to them. Why don't we invite them back? Why don't we ask for a cup of coffee? Why don't we arrange to meet up with them? Why don't we invite them into ourselves? Why don't we begin to express something which is more than just a nice friendly face on a church service, but actually goes a little bit deeper and invite them into our lives and into our homes too. Next one, please. Speaking well of and supporting each other. I think I mentioned the other day in a meeting I was at, one of my neighbors was about to tell a spicy story to his neighbor. And the neighbor said, is it a spicy story? Yeah. Well, I don't want to know, he said. Oh, my other first neighbor was a bit offended by that. You know, I was just going to tell you a good spicy story. Don't want to know, he said. I thought, we need to learn from that. He didn't want to listen to gossip, but rather we speak well of and we support and we don't listen to the bad stuff that gets said. We all see the bad stuff anyhow. We don't need to be told about it. But let's speak well of each other and support each other. Next one, please, Amy. Love is serving willingly. When we used to ask for babysitters, haven't needed them for quite a few years now, the best conversation on the other end of the phone was, yes, of course, no problem, would love to. What time do you want us? The other conversation was, well, I'm a bit busy this week. I've got this. I might be able to do it. If you can't find anybody else, let me know. Well, we didn't generally go back to that person. It's the willingness that really counts for love. I mean, it might be that that person couldn't do it. But you know, if we can, it's just being willing. You know, when John's asking for help at the end of the service to clear stuff up, I just hope there's a willing support there, that people will be willingly, not begrudgingly, you know, I'm going to miss my coffee, or I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't go home and get my dinner. You know, that maybe we could have, Lord, give us that willingness to help serve. That's how we show love, isn't it? Next one, it's not listening to gossip. Done that one already. Next one, being loyal, protecting and defending. That's love. If somebody says something bad against Jackie, I'm offended. I'm upset by that. I don't want to hear it because I love Jackie. That's how we should be to each other, isn't it? Don't want to hear it. Don't believe it. You know, I've heard stuff about other pastors in town. I choose not to believe it because they're my friends. If it's true, I need to talk to them about it. But my first reaction is I'm going to protect, I'm going to defend, and I'm going to be loyal. Is that the last one, Amy? Oh, being sacrificial. Love is sacrifice. It costs. Well, loving deeply costs anyhow. And sometimes we're not always prepared for that. If it's convenient, if it fits in, okay. But sometimes there's a price to pay. And I just feel the Lord wants us to go further in love. He loved sacrificially. Jesus did all that for us. Let us look to see how we can express that to each other and beyond. I'm going to read the next passage from the Message. It sums it all up for me. Verse 22. Now that you've cleaned up your lives by following the truth, love one another as if your lives depended on it. Your new life is not your old life. Your old birth came from mortal sperm. Your new birth comes from God's living word. Just think, a life conceived by God himself. That's why the prophet said, the old life is grass life. Its beauty as short-lived as wild flowers. Grass dries up, flowers droop. God's word goes on forever and ever. This is the word that conceived the new life in you. Hallelujah. This is the word, the life of God, which we have received for this life now, but also, of course, for the life which is to come. Hallelujah. We've received that spiritual life, that abundant life, that overflowing life comes from the Spirit of God. And if we're not living that, it's not something wrong with him. There's something that we're not just living in the good of, because he really wants there to be an overflow in our lives. I just want to say, it is for now. An overflow now. It's going to go on forever, but it is for now. We should be the happiest people on earth. We might have more problems or as many problems as everybody else, but we should be the happiest people on earth because there's a life, there's a joy, there's a peace, there's a spring welling up inside. Amen? I think we've got to believe it, guys. I'm running out of time. We've got to believe it. I'll move on. That was all meant to be for last week, but I'll move on. In the next 5 minutes, I'm going to do this week's bit now. 1 Peter chapter 2. Might have a five-minute extension. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. So get rid of all the bad stuff. Let's live the good stuff. Your life is your witness. Your actions speak much, much louder than your words do. At work, you can tell them you're a Christian, but unless you're living it, they're not going to believe you, and I wouldn't either. So actions speak louder than words. But the point here I wanted to emphasize, crave pure spiritual milk. Be hungry for God and his word. You know, in a physical level, personal level, if you've lost your appetite, There's something the matter with you, isn't there? It's horrible. You know, I like to have an appetite. I like food. And if you're just off food, it's just not attractive. And of course, if we never eat, we eventually die. But it's the same in the spiritual, isn't it? If we have lost our spiritual appetite, there's something not quite right, spiritually speaking. So we need to ask God to heal us, to create that appetite again for Him and His Word and His love. And it comes through personal devotion. It comes through, 5 seconds to go, that was. It comes through personal devotion. It comes through receiving fellowship in your cell. It comes through time together here. The spiritual milk of the Word of God to feed us up. He goes on, and as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is building His house, His church. Peter tells us, have a little picture, please, Amy. Peter tells us we are like living stones. We are being built into a spiritual house. That's why our first little phrase for the church thing is building church. We're not like that first picture, just a pile of rocks that have just turned up and just dumped on a building site. He's building these rocks. He's shaping these rocks. He's knocking corners off. He's fitting us together, so that we become a temple for the Holy Spirit to live in, so that the gifts that we've got, the abilities we've got, the things that we have to use, are they not just left rotting away or getting moldy in the building site, but they're actually added into each other. And as we give and as we receive from each other and connected, we are built up into the temple for the Lord to come and dwell. And then Jesus becomes glorified through the church. I think the same for on the town level. You know, LifeSpring's not just an independent little church. Thank God. We're connected to other churches in the town, and the picture gets bigger and bigger across the world. We all have a need, but it comes down to each of us. Little living stones being built in is so important. Chapter 2, verse 5. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." To those who've believed, Jesus is precious. He's special. He's held in highest honor. There's nobody else like Him. He gave His life for each one of us. But to those who don't believe, for many people, He's a rock of offense. They stumble over Him. They can't believe the message. They can't believe His claims. They can't believe what He said is true. And they have a problem with Jesus. I've been reading a book by Rob Bell recently, and he talks there about, you know, sometimes the church has not proclaimed the true Jesus, and we've shaped Him up in our sorts of Jesus, and people might have a problem then. So we have to proclaim the true Jesus from Scripture, the one who's loving and merciful and kind, the one who's King and the one who's over all. You know, do you hear what I'm saying? Sometimes we don't do that. And people have a problem with Jesus. But if we can proclaim the true Jesus, then He is the only way to salvation. And even then, some people will stumble over Him because of what He says. And I was just thinking, you know, saved by grace is a stumbling block for some people. Just give me something to do. Give me some doors to knock. Give me some work and I feel I've earned my salvation. No, you don't do anything like that. He's done it all. He's done it all. It can't be that good. It is. But what about all my sin? His grace has covered that too. Yeah, but what about the sin, the worst sins? His grace is higher than that. And people stumble over it. This is too good to be true, they think. But it is true, because that's the gospel. And that's the Jesus we proclaim. He was a friend of sinners. He spent His time with the down and outs in His society. and he was accused of being one of them. He spent his time with drunkards, and he was accused of being one of them. But he's full of grace and acceptance and forgiveness. That's our Jesus. He's a stumbling block to some of the religious people can't cope with him. How did he do that? Why did he do that? Don't know all the answers, but he did. And he's our God, and he's our Jesus. Remember the woman caught in adultery? All the religious people, they knew the Bible. Verse, whatever it is in Leviticus, you have to stone the adulterer. What's Jesus going to do now? He says, you who've not sinned, you cast the first stone. And woman, behave yourself in the future. That's what he did. And when he got up, he said, where are your accusers? They've all gone. Full of grace and full of truth. That's Jesus. Some people can't cope with it. I love him. I think I'd struggle if he was here, because I think he'd be very difficult to live with, his claims and how he lived and the sort of stuff he said. But he's the one we worship, and he's the one we love. I'm running out of time. Last few verses. Verse 9, on to end with probably some of my favorite verses in the Bible. But you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. A people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been called out of, into, to declare the praises of Jesus. Rob, John, Mal, you guys, I love it. I love the worship that we do here so regularly, so often, week after week. It's part of what we're called for, to worship him, to exalt him, to enthrone him. But it's also, of course, the way we live our lives. We've been called as an expression of worship and love to live our lives for him, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once we were not a people, but now we're the people of God. That's why I say we need to lift our heads up high. Don't be thinking about all the sin and the failure and the stuff of the past. He's dealt with all that. We lift our heads up high. Once we weren't a people, we were just totally insignificant nobodies. But now we're princes and we're princesses and we're the people of God. Once we'd not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. So he says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans. Not a very nice word for us here, is it? Among those that don't know the Lord yet, among those of our friends in the world, live such good lives among the world that they may accuse you, that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. You see, that's why lifestyle is so important. That's why holiness is so important. We can't do it, but as he changes us from the inside, what shines out is his life and light. And people see the difference. And they give glory to God. Because for some of us, they'll know where we've come from. And they'll know where we are now. And they think it couldn't be anybody else other than God, which has done that for them. Hallelujah. So lift up your heads. Walk tall. Let our lifestyle glorify God as those around us see the changes he's brought about. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Can we stand together and let's pray. In what I shared today, I've touched on the gospel of Jesus. I've touched on what it cost him in order to redeem us, to save us. And it's an easy assumption to make that we're talking to everybody that knows and understands that and are Christians. But there might be some people here who've just never really taken that step of that assurance, that to come to that assurance of faith in knowing that Jesus is who he said he is and that you can have eternal life, not just when you die. You know, it's not a ticket to heaven we're talking about. I mean, that's an important ticket. But it's for now. He wants to change your life for the better now. That's what he's come to do. And if there's anybody here, at the end of our service who feels, well, I just need that assurance. I'm not totally sure. I don't understand yet, but I want to be a Christian. I want to know that I've got eternal life. Then you come and speak to Jackie or John or some one of us at the front, and we'd love to lead you to that. Six people, seven people last Friday, they made that commitment. And there's a party in heaven because they made that commitment to the Lord. If anybody here, I don't want you to leave thinking, I never had that opportunity. After I've said this prayer, you could come forward. If you want to give your life to the Lord, we'd love to lead you because he'll change your life forever. It'll cost you everything, but it's a price worth paying. So Lord, we thank you that it costs us everything, it costs you everything. And we thank you that you came. We thank you that you died. We thank you that you've saved us. You've taken us out of darkness and brought us into light. We thank you, Lord, that you are making us and have made us into the people of God. And I want to pray that by your Spirit working actively inside of us, that more and more of your light, more and more of your glory will shine from us, which will bring much glory to you. That the Church of Jesus Christ will be a beacon, will be a light in this dark age in which we live, shining for truth, shining for peace, shining for hope, shining for salvation. Lord, that you might receive all the praise and all the glory. Thank you for giving us your life. Thank you for setting an example of sacrificial love. Help us, Lord, to love as you've loved us. In the name of Jesus we pray. And I bless this church. I thank you for each one here, Lord. I thank you for the children and the young people. I bless them in the name of Jesus. And as we go from this place, I pray, Lord, your peace, your grace, your love will go with us. And we'll make a difference in every part of our life, where we live and where we go. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Come to the front for prayer, teas and coffees at the back. And remember, John wants a hand helping with some of the PA.